Welcome to Sunrise, the radio outreach of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Join us for the next half hour as we take a personal and up-close look at the Word of God with Pastor Scott Richards. Join us now as our teacher continues his study. Here's Pastor Scott.
Now, if I was Nehemiah at this point, or if you were Nehemiah at this point, your mileage may vary, obviously, but if I was Nehemiah at this point, what I would have done is I would have reached into my toga, pulled out the decree that Artaxerxes Longimanus I gave me to rebuild this temple, and shoved that right there in Tobiah and Sanballat and Geshem's face. I would have then, for greater effect, said, oh, and by the way, here are the visas, the passes that I was given, so that I could pass through all the territories of the king, signed by the king here. Oh, and by the way, let me show you the requisitions that the king signed with his own hand. The law of the Medes and the Persians can't be changed or altered, right? What he does once, and it's good to go. I want to show you that I was supposed to get all the timber and all the materials necessary for me to be able to build a house, to stage this operation, do everything that was necessary to build this temple. If you got a problem with this, you take it up with Artaxerxes. And did I happen to mention to you, I'm his food taster. I'm tight with Artaxerxes. You obviously don't know who you're talking to. Well, you know, if you're going to drop the you don't know who you're talking to card, you better really have something going on, right? And Nehemiah could have done that. He certainly could. But notice what he does instead. He says, so I answered them and said to them, the God of heaven himself will prosper us. Therefore, we, his servants, will arise and build, but you have no heritage or right or memorial in Jerusalem. Notice he doesn't mention Artaxerxes Longimanus I once. He goes, I serve a greater king than Artaxerxes Longimanus I. And he's decreed that this is going to happen. The God of heaven himself will prosper us. Therefore, we, his servants, will rise and build. But you, now catch this, have no heritage or right or memorial in Jerusalem. I don't know how much more of an in-your-face disgrace you could communicate with these guys. You have no heritage. In other words, it doesn't matter who your family was or what your history was. The past is irrelevant here. You have no heritage. Notice you have no right. Your privileges are revoked, right? You have no past. You have no privileges in the present or memorial in Jerusalem. Let's talk about your future. Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem. You think you're going to get a nice little memorial burial site here? You might as well forget it, because you're not walking with God. If you don't walk with God, you got bigger fish to fry than me. God, the God of heaven himself, will prosper us. Therefore, we, his servants, will arise and build. Now, I think it's really interesting that Nehemiah doesn't attempt to build bridges with these characters. Sometimes we think, well, you know, maybe we can come to some kind of an accord, some kind of a compromise. You know, you budge a little bit, and I'll budge a little bit, and we meet in the middle, it's groovy. You know, Nehemiah doesn't do that. He goes, look, you're either on God's side or you're not. You're either on God's team or you are on the side of wickedness. And I'm not going to waste my time getting together. There's going to be, interestingly, a number of strategies these guys are going to try to use. Among them, trying to get Nehemiah down from the works. So he says, sit down, well, let's talk about all this and discuss. Let's not be too hasty. You know, Nehemiah's going to say, hey, I'm doing a good work right now. I'm doing a great work for God. I can't give up that work to go down and waste time in another gum-flapping session with you. Go, whoa, man, Nehemiah, you know, you're going to catch more flies with vinegar than you are with honey. You know, why get these people upset in an unnecessary way? Well, there was method to Nehemiah's madness. If you're with us in our study in the book of Proverbs, we came across a section of Proverbs that sometimes people will look at as an example of an alleged contradiction in the Bible, but there's real wisdom to be found here. Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 4 says this, "Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes." Now, if you're with us in our study, some people say, well, do we answer a fool? Do we not answer a fool? No, what Solomon is saying in this passage is this. You got to make your answer fit the circumstance. And that's what Nehemiah does here. He doesn't answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him. He wasn't going to go down to their level and play politics with them. He wasn't going to say, okay, let's talk about King Artaxerxes Longimanus the First, and I'm tight with him, and you're not as tight with him. And well, you know, they'll send a message back to Susa, someone who might even be more tight. He just cuts that off at the pass. It doesn't matter what man says about this. God is in this. So I'm not going to answer a fool according to his folly, lest I just end up being another guy who plays politics like Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arab. But notice it says, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. Nehemiah drops the bomb on these guys. Because sometimes, in order to reach someone, you got to rattle someone a little bit. You know, when you understand what the character of these individuals was really all about, that they had been trading on the suffering of the Jews for a long, long time. Nehemiah just basically said, look, God's going to do this work. And because you've made this decision that you've been opposing God and exploiting his people, guess what? The bills are going to come due. Now, whenever there's a great work of God, there are always problem people. There are always people you're going to run into who are going to say, I don't know. This whole thing makes me a little nervous. I like things just the way they are. And so they become, in a sense, spiritual sticks in the mud, if you will. You know, I've experienced this before in our church. You know, sometimes people have come up to me and they've said things like, well, I noticed we did such and such here, and you know, we just don't do that here. And I always look at them and I go, we? You got a mouse in your pocket? What are you talking about? We don't do things like this here. I was here the first service at this church. We started. And I think I got an idea about what we do here. You know, and don't get me wrong, if someone comes to me and says, you know, I see something here that's deviating from a clear teaching in God's Word, you know, I see a situation arising here where circumstances could come about, where the Spirit of God is going to be quenched and the outreach that we are to be to this community is going to be inhibited, where hypocrisy is going to be allowed to grow and fester. Hey, believe me, I'm all over the fact that this is not a perfect church. And if you find a perfect church, don't join it because you'll ruin it. So important for us to understand that. But on the other side of the coin, there are people, for whatever reason, usually it's fear-based, that will try to oppose a new work of God. And God always wants to be stirring us up. God never wants us to be lulled into complacency. And Jesus himself says, you can't put new wine into old wineskins. Why? Because wineskins, over time, would become rigid. They would be kind of locked in place. So you put new wine into an old wineskin, when the wine would begin to ferment, the gas would begin to expand against the walls, and boom, the thing would blow. Jesus said, you can't do that because they're going to burst and the skin and the wine are going to be ruined. You put new wine in new wineskins. You know, it's been said, and I think it's accurate, of all the lessons I think I learned in seminary, this is one that you can really take to the bank. In my church history class, I had a professor named Dr. James Christian, and this was back in the 80s, and Dr. Christian has gone home to his reward, at least I think so, because he had been teaching in seminary for over 50 years when we had him, and he had seen a lot of these, you know, fresh-faced, wet-behind-the-ears seminarians kind of come and go. And I remember the first day in Dr. Christian's church history class, you know, I was nervous already because this was my first exposure to any kind of formal Christian education. And here I am in seminary, right? You know, a master's degree program. And, you know, boy, I just didn't even know what to expect. And, you know, so I naturally sat in the back and kind of sat there. And inevitably in one of these classes, have you ever noticed that? There's one of those eager beavers in classes, you know, the ones that kind of want to, you know, show off how much they know on a particular subject and get on the professor's good. There was a guy like that, and he was sitting right in the front row, and he's sitting right in front of Dr. Christian. Dr. Christian starts in reading his notes. This guy raises his hand. He says, yes. And he says, well, Dr. Christian, didn't St. Augustine say this and this and this? And Dr. Christian looked at him without batting an eye and said, young man, St. Augustine is in Florida. St. Augustine is in heaven. And we all looked at each other, and I said to the guy, are you going to ask him a question? I'm not going to ask him a question. You know, we just kept our mouths shut and took notes. Now, as we got to know Dr. Christian, I had him for a number of classes. He's just one of the neatest guys you ever want to know, but he kind of had that I don't suffer fools gladly kind of exteriors going on. And one thing he shared with us that I never forgot was this. He said, no work of God lasts more than three generations. The first generation where God really does a work is the generation that's excited about the work. They're the ones who pioneer the work. They're the ones that the Spirit of God works through, and marvelous things happen. Then the second generation comes along and basically preserves what the first generation accomplished. Then the third generation comes along and they forget everything that the first generation stood for, but they sort of inherit all the goodies that were built up by the first and second generations. If you don't believe that's true, let me ask you a question. The YMCA, the Young Men's Christian Association, when do you suppose the last time the gospel was shared at the YMCA? A long, long time ago. But do you realize that started out as an evangelical tool to try to reach people for Christ? That was their number one priority. Not so much anymore. You know, the United Methodist Church, it's probably one of the more liberal denominations as far as not believing the Bible is really the Word of God. And, you know, it's all nice tradition, all this other stuff, but you can't really take it all that seriously. Do you realize that John Wesley, when he started the United Methodist Church, these were the Campus Crusade for Christ evangelistic guys on steroids of their day. They were just crazy sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. You go to a United Methodist Church today, with very few exceptions, you don't even need a Bible because they really don't refer to it very much in their services. Three generations. Now, what about Calvary Chapel? I guarantee you that principle is probably going to affect Calvary Chapel. Because again, you had the first generation in the Jesus movement, exciting things went on. You got the second generation that's kind of coming up going, yeah, gee, you know, are we going to do it? What would Chuck want us to do? And Chuck's passed away and all this other stuff. And I guarantee you in another 20 years or so, there's going to be people that are going to call themselves Calvary Chapels that have absolutely nothing to do with the work of God's Spirit, honoring His Word, being taught chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and book by book. That's going to be ancient history. Because we're no exception to that rule. You go, wow, you know, Scott, that's pretty bleak. You know, it just doesn't sound very encouraging to me right now, you know. So what do we do, you know? If no work of God lasts more than three generations, is there any hope? Yeah. Here's the hope. Always be a part of a first generation work of God. Always be a part of that. You know, I just love the fact that when we started this church, some people say, well, you know, you came out of Calvary Costa Mesa, you worked with Chuck Smith. You know, I mean, how did Chuck set you up for all of this? Chuck set me up for this the same way he was set up for all of this. Well, maybe with one advantage. Chuck sent us a check for $135 for our first offering. And from then on, we're on your own. Why? Because if we could have looked to the hierarchy in Costa Mesa as the reason why this work got going or why it was maintaining, hey, you know, people would say, oh, well, you know, we can understand why, you know, this particular work has done what it's done because Chuck Smith got involved and you know, he underwrote it. Well, I don't want to be a part of any work where people can point to some human agency and say, that's why this church is doing what it's doing. I want to be a part of a first-generation church. And so we're a first-generation church. You know, some people say, you know, well, you know, you lease your building. Why don't you build a building? And you know, there's arguments back and forth as far as stewardship and owning a building and all that. And I don't know what the future is going to hold for us and somewhere down the line. So please don't, you know, restrict the work of God as he might want to lead. But there's something that I like about leasing a building. Because if the rapture happened tomorrow, you know what? There's no going to be nobody fighting over the stuff we left behind because we don't own it. And you know, there's sometimes you buy a building, you get this nice little thing going on. It tends to attract people. Go, ooh, that's a nice building. Ooh, I like the building. Oh, you know, this can make me look good. You know, I tell people, man, come on down. You know, we have the early industrial park decor. Early on, before they moved the sewer plant, up to Ina Road, it was right across the street, basically. And man, when that wind would blow the wrong way. You know, there's churches out there. There was a church that used to bill itself as the cool church. You know, we were billed as the stinky church. You know, and I mean, the mosquitoes, you know, you used to look out there and you look up on the wall and it was just like a biblical plague of mosquitoes up there. And you know, and we couldn't have freeway-facing signage at that point, and people were, how in the world did we get there? And then they built the freeway thing, and it was all shut down, and all this stuff. And people said, doesn't that frustrate you? I said, no, I rejoice. Because the fact that we exist at this point is a work of God. If it weren't for God, we would not be here right now, and that I can guarantee you. Yeah, again, like Nehemiah, I want to be a part of a work where the good hand of God is upon me. I want to be part of that first generation movement. And you know, who knows? You know, as God leads and guides, you know, Jesus reserves the right to come back at any time. But, you know, 20, 30 years from now, we might take a look at what's going on around here and go, you know what? It's probably just a good idea to shut this down. Let's just shut it down and take a year off and start all over again. You know, you don't just do something to do something. You don't beat a dead horse, if you will, spiritually. You rest in and you trust in God and you want to be a part of a work that God is doing. You know, I want to be a part of that first generation work. And this is a first generation church. You say, well, but you came out of Calvary Costa Mesa. Doesn't that make you a second generation church? No, we're a first generation church because we're not taking over for Costa Mesa. We started from the ground up. We walked by faith. We continue to walk by faith. And I just rejoice in that. I rejoice in seeing the new generation of people coming up in this church. Just God's hand raising up these younger people, and I want to give them the opportunity to be able to see the Lord move and work and grow. And so when we look at something like doing this extension campus up in Oro Valley, I know some people are going to get nervous, they're going to get the willies, and go, oh my goodness, what in the world are we? You know, things are going to change and all this other stuff. Hey, embrace the change. God says, I'm going to do a new thing. God is always about the business of doing new things to challenge us, to stir us up out of our complacency, to make sure we don't just get too comfortable with all our eggs in the nest when God wants us to learn how to fly. That's what Nehemiah was challenging the people of Israel to do. Now, that was opposed by Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arab. And we're going to see that just because Nehemiah came and he goes, bam, bam, da bam, you guys are out. A new thing is going on here. Doesn't mean they're going to go away. They're going to regroup and come back. do their best to short-circuit the whole deal. But along with that opposition, along with problem people, on Sunday morning, we're going to see how God not only overcame problem people, but he also raised up in this work passionate people, a very interesting and unique group of passionate people. He was going to overcome passive people, individuals who should have been front row center for this new work but decided to take a pass. And even more, he was going to use personally invested people to do an amazing work that no one could have dreamed possible. And I would just encourage you. I know Nehemiah chapter 3 might look like one of those endless lists of difficult people's names to pronounce, but there's real jewels that you're going to find, and we're going to discover together in this passage that's going to unlock for us who we are and how God can use us in the wonderful, new, and amazing works he desires to do. Father, as we come to you tonight, how grateful we are that even in this powerful book of a work that you did some 2,450 years ago, I thank you, Lord, that it is just as real, just as powerful, and just as profound in our lives today. Lord, we want you to continue to do a new work in us. We don't want to have the best moments of our walk with you only being seen through the rearview mirror of our lives. Lord, you make all things new, you say in the book of Revelation. That is our destiny. Lord, show us, not just as individuals, but even as a body, what it means to experience that newness of life. Even if it does make us uncomfortable, even if it does get us out of the routines and the rituals and the ruts that we're into. God, renovate us, renew us, revive us, resurrect us. Cause us not just to be a first-generation church, but people with a first-generation passion to pursue a personal relationship with you, no matter what's going on in our lives. God, thank you that you are a God that does all of that and so much more. We just look forward as we go through this book to seeing you put these principles into practice in our midst and do a work in and through this fellowship unlike any we've experienced ever before. In Jesus' name, amen.
Bible teacher and pastor Scott Richards of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Be sure to join us next time as we continue through the Word of God here on Sunrise. In the meantime, we invite you to get in touch with us here at CCF to request your own copy of what we heard on today's broadcast. We also extend an invitation for you to join us for worship and study of God's Word. We're located at 3850 North Commerce Drive. Simply go one block west of I-10 on Prince Road, then two blocks north. Our Sunday morning worship times are 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our Wednesday study gets underway at 6:30 p.m. For more information on our many outreaches, you can call 292-9661, 292-9661. You can also call that number if you want an audio copy of today's broadcast. That's 292-9661. Or visit our website at CalvaryChristianFellowship.com. That's CalvaryChristianFellowship.com. Well, thanks again for joining us, and be sure to make plans to be with us next time for more of Sunrise with Scott Richards.
Jesus, sweet Savior, we want to glorify you.
This program has been made possible by Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona.